I always like to sit up close. I figure the closer I am to the podium, the less chance there is of falling on my face as I head up here. So I try to start close. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we realize that we live in a world that's in the midst of a battle. Father, we realize that every day we come face to face with those who are dead and undone in sin, and facing the reality of a hell without you. Father, we realize that we have the words of life. We realize that those of us who have come to know you, that this life is not, this isn't reality. We so often refer to it as reality, but we are just wayfaring strangers. Father, I pray tonight that as we look into your word, what you've laid upon my heart would be clear, that you would guard my tongue, that you would guide my thoughts, that I would decrease, that I would hide behind the cross, that Christ might be honored. Father, just pray that as we come to your word and open it, that you would use it where you see fit. Father, I always ask that you use it in my own life first and then help it to find its way where you would have it tonight with your people. And so, Father, we just pray that if there's a need for encouragement, that you would have that to be done. If there's a need for a challenge, that it would be done. If there's a need for salvation, that it would most certainly be done. And so, Father, we just give to you the meeting tonight and look expectantly and anxiously for what you might do through it and from it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, as I prepared for tonight and next Wednesday, I couldn't help but think of how sometimes, you know, I come on Wednesdays, but I don't really come. Have you ever done that? How many of you were heading home from work tonight and you said, "I want to stay home, but I should go," right? I should go. How many of you have ever sat here and in your mind blanked out, nodded? Amen. But you blanked out. You know, there's a reality that life is hard, that work's hard, that food has to be put on the table. There's a reality that the bills have to be paid. There's a reality of all that stuff. And yet I couldn't help but think of when I came to know Christ, that stuff was frivolous. That stuff was secondary. That stuff was just the things that Christ works out. This was the real meal. This was the thing that I couldn't help but wait to come to. And yet somehow we go through life and we get beat down to where we're walking and just walking in the mode, right? Doing the things that we do and just hoping that somehow, some way, it becomes real again, right? You know, I see it. You guys, you know, some of you have not yet come to the place where Christ is real to you. So you sit here and you struggle through it. You might get up midway, go to the bathroom. You might wash your hand five times because, you know, that's going to take a little longer when you come back. You're just fighting it, right? Because you're just fighting through it. I couldn't help but think of that as I came across this video. All right, here we go. Just watch this and just try to take it in. It goes rather fast.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice: to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ? To be traders. A trader is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a trader is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a trader, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A traitor must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A traitor sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a traitor must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traitors who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
I don't know about you, but I find that extremely, extremely powerful. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize, because what I'm about to share with you, the Lord has really laid on my heart. And I've heard it said, when the Lord squeezes your heart, it can affect your eyes. And that's the truth, isn't it? You know, that's who I want to be. Did you do that today? Did you? It's what Christ deserves. It's what He demands of each of us. And yet we buy the lies of Satan that says, settle in. Find a groove that honors Him. Find something that's better than the rest, right? Don't be that, but just be better than the rest. And that's got to be pleasing to God, right? So how do we get back to the place where we're those people? Where we're those people who live that dream. So tonight, so we're going to do this again next Wednesday. The first thing is, what is the source of our motivation? And secondly, is going to be remember and do. These scenes go fast. There was one there, and if you notice, he puts a verse up here that leads us to the decision of whether we pursue ourselves, our homes, our jobs, all the things that we want, all the things that this corrupted vision of freedom tells us that we deserve, that we need, have it your way. And we go forth into a world having a Savior that says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your neighbor. And every day we leave the home and we decide which one of these doors we walk through on. We decide it. Sometimes it's subconsciously. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm just going to make it through the day. But yet we decide what we're going to pursue. Matthew 22, 23 through 40. The Lord Jesus was confronted by those who wanted to discount who He was and what He taught. And so they tried to catch Him in lies. They tried to deceive Him, to trick Him. And so here we see chapter 22, verse 23 of Matthew. It says, on that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus, questioning Him, asking, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother, as next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother, so also the second, and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? So they thought they were clever then, giving Christ this riddle. They didn't believe in the resurrection to begin with, so they thought, surely this is a kink. You know, you hear speakers say it all the time, right? Well, this could be a contradiction. No, it couldn't. We could just be too ignorant to understand it. But God doesn't contradict Himself. And so here they thought that, you know, this contradicts Him. And so what did He say? You're mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, because that's really what you want to know, right? You're mistaken in your understanding, but your real question, I understand, was resurrection. So He says, but regarding your question, the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you? Not of the dead, but the living. When the crowds heard, astonished His teaching, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Teacher, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets." You know, they ask him, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he says, really the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I am convinced that when we, His people, move from a place that's motivated by loving Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and we move into a zone of duty, of doing what's right, of living the life, we end up going down the wrong path. And we don't see the fruits of the Spirit. We see the fruits of self-effort. And then as the church, we get caught up in having to address those wrong fruits and discipline those wrong fruits and work through those wrong fruits, when really those things have to be done, but the problem is we've left our first love. You know, I believe that when we look at this, he says the second is like it, that we love each other, right? We can teach all we want about loving each other, but if I don't love the Lord, I'm not going to love you. It's not going to happen. I can put on a face and I can pretend. I'm not going to love a world that's lost and dead in sin. I'm not going to waste my time because I don't love the Lord. So the degree to which we do those things, the degree to which we live the Christian life, I firmly believe depends on how much we truly love the Lord. I've been studying some recently in the seven letters to the church in the book of Revelation. And I can't help but be overwhelmed to understand that God is not interested in our best effort. He's not interested in half-heartedness. God will never say, "Well, you know, you wanted these things, but you wanted those things, but I can tell you want me a little more." You know, look at what he says to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise to you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich." You know, he says, you walk this line of half-heartedness. You've become a people who you're not hot, you're not cold, you just live in it, right? You're just in the middle. He says, I wish that you were cold. That says something, doesn't it? At least if we were cold, we would realize we need a jacket. At least if we were cold, we would realize that we need some help. If we were on fire, we would be reaching those who are cold. He says, I don't want half-heartedness. And this shouldn't surprise us, should it? We see it in the Scripture time and time again. We could see examples. In Matthew 6, 24, the Word of God says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." He goes on later in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 28. We read, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned aside and said to them," you know, you're following me? You're coming with me? Let me make sure you understand what I expect. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Now, we know he's not saying go home and tell your mom and dad you hate them. Turn to your wife and tell her you hate her. But what he's saying is that all these things, if any of these are more important than me, you are not ready to count the cost. You haven't counted it. You're not aware of what I expect. He says, if your tractor's more important, if your car's more important, if your house is more important, if your job's more important, if your clothes are more important, if your kids are more important, if all of these things are more important than me, then stop following. Because you haven't counted the cost. God doesn't want a half-hearted people. Luke chapter 10, in verse 17. It says, the 70 with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from the heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At the very time, he rejoiced greatly at the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. He was telling his disciples that they would do great things in him. But to those who are wholehearted, there certainly is a blessing of seeing the things that God entrusts to them to do. I think Scripture tells us that God will not share, that a half-hearted effort will never please. You know, one of our little girls, Kaylee, where's Kaylee? Kaylee will clean the entire house if you tell her it's time to go sit down and do her school. Carissa will say, can I do my chores after school? Kaylee will drag it out all day. She will skip over things. Now, she forgets that Carissa did this exact curriculum last year. We use the Bob Jones online classes. And she forgets that Carissa did this last year. And she comes to us and says, well, my teacher says that you're supposed to show me how to do this. Well, really what she's doing is she wants us to show her how to do her work so that she can skip the last half of the teacher teaching in the video. And then she can bring her books and say, I did it. And so we've gotten to this thing with Kaylee where I say, sweetheart, just be wholehearted. Just do it. Now, as a parent, when your kid spends or your child spends 10 hours on what should have taken them 3 hours, and they come to you, do you go, I am so glad you finished your school. Way to go. Or you go, what took so long? Why did you put me through this? You could have been done in 3 hours. Just do the whole thing. Right? She did the work. She did what we asked of her. But it was painful. It was agonizing. It took 10 hours. And as a parent, you say, sweetheart, wholehearted. Wholehearted. And so now she'll get pretty proud of herself. She'll do it and she'll beat Carissa down and she'll go, wholehearted, Dad? And I say, wholehearted. You know, I can't help but think that's what God does with us. He says, oh yeah, you come into the meetings, you're doing the things, you're even begrudgingly reading your Bible. Well done. God says, no. You're lukewarm. I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot. It's just not going to work with God being half-hearted. You know, when we look at this and it says, what's the greatest thing? What's that thing that puts fire in our belly? What's that thing that motivates us to do something? It's love, isn't it? It's love for God. It's a desire to please God. And when we are those who are that love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, we're motivated to do those things. We yield to Christ. We allowed Him to have His way in our life. And then we begin to see those fruits of the Spirit, don't we? You know, Bert's been doing a great job teaching the fruits of the Spirit. And this is not meant to be a cut on him, but those topics aren't difficult for us to understand, are they? You know, Bert's done a great job of explaining them. We can understand it, but we can't manufacture it, can we? You know, no matter how many times I sit and hear a great message, on the fruits of the Spirit, no matter how well I understand it. Until I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind and yield myself to Him, I will not see true fruits of the Spirit. I can't fabricate it. The preacher can't put it in us, can he? The elders can't mandate it into our schedule. It won't happen. So what's the true problem? It's not that we need a medicine to make the fruits look better. We got to get back to what's broken. And he says, what's broken is you've got to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We've got to be yielded to him. You know, recently I heard a motivational speaker, and he speaks to college kids about being successful and what it takes to be successful. And he tells a story about this very wealthy guru, this very sharp businessman, and he was on a college campus. And a young college guy comes up to him and says, Mr. Guru, I want to know how to be rich like you. How do I get to be rich like you? And he says, you really want to know what it takes to succeed like me? He says, absolutely. He said, I'll do anything. He said, all right, meet me at the beach, 4 o'clock, Saturday morning. And the guy's like, the beach? He says, I don't want to go swimming. I don't want to get a suntan. I don't want to be a lifeguard. I want to know how to be wealthy. And the guy says, well, if you want to succeed, meet me at the beach, 4 o'clock on Saturday. So he shows up at the beach in his suit and tie. And here this guy's in his shorts, his swim trunks. And he's like, what in the world's going on? He says, all right, come on out in the water with me. And the guy's like, look, I don't want to go swimming. I don't want to take a dip in the ocean. I want to know how to be wealthy. I don't have time to waste my time. He says, if you want to succeed, if you want to know, do what I say. And so he comes out and he's about ankle deep. He says, all right, is this enough? He says, come on out a little further. He gets in knee deep. And he says, come on out a little further. By this time, the guy's going, this is absolutely ridiculous. Well, this continues until the guy is chin deep in the ocean. The guru reaches up and grabs his head, shoves him under the water and holds him with two hands. And the guy fights and struggles and fights and struggles. And about the time he's ready to give up, the guru lets him up. He helps him to the beach. And he says, let me ask you something. He says, when you were under the water, what did you think about? He says, all I could think about was I wanted to breathe. And the guy looked at him and said, when you want to be successful the way you wanted to breathe, then you'll be successful. Now that's the world view, right? I couldn't help but think about that. As believers, we buy every lie that Satan sells. We got to have it. There's the balance of the Christian life. I mean, you got the world and you got this, and yeah, we're not of it, but we're in it, and we got to live in it, right? What happens? We don't slide closer to God, do we? We slide closer to the world. You know, he goes on and says, when you want to be successful more than you want to sleep, that's true for us, isn't it? When you want the Lord more than you want sleep, when you want the Lord more than you want anything else, he will not say no. That's not who he is it? When you and I get to be those people who want Christ in our life, the way we want the air that enters our lungs, he will give himself freely. That's who he is. That's who he is. He wants us to know him. He wants to do great things through his people. He wants us to yield to him. There's no doubt we've got to find our way through this life. But this life has to be secondary. It has to be just something we're muddling through. We're wayfaring strangers. We're not setting up fiefdoms that get passed on to kids. We're living a life for him. You know, when you think about what this passage says, all right, it says whole, or when you love him with all. That word literally means complete. There's nothing left. Altogether, everything. So when the Lord, when it says in the Bible that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, what's left? What's left? When you love the Lord your God with all your mind, what's excluded? What's left? Now, we leave things, don't we? When you love the Lord your God with all your mind, what's left? It's complete. The word heart there means our thoughts or feelings. We love Him with all of our thoughts and our feelings. We don't reserve a little for our favorite sin. We don't reserve a little for the tugs of this world. We love Him with all of our thoughts and our feelings. With all our soul. It's the spirit or that abstract part of us. We love Him with all of that. It's the mind. It means our deep thought, our faculty, our imagination, our understanding. When we love Him with all of that, what's left? Do we get to that place? I can tell you tonight that I'm convicted that's where I want to be. I don't think God will do great things with me and through me until that's who I am on a daily basis. You know, it wasn't that God took a particular interest in the great men and women of history who did great things for Him. They were people who were sold out. They were people who gave all they had to Him. When we love someone, we do all sorts of crazy things, don't we? Love motivates us to do things that the world says is irrational. You know, Wayne Denny took me to a young couple's meeting at Shannon Hills, and that's when I saw my beautiful wife, Ruthie. That's when I saw her the first time. And I started going out and hanging at Shannon Hills with Wayne just to bump into Ruthie. And I finally got up the courage to ask her if she would just go get coffee with me. And she said, "Of course, you're so strappingly handsome." "No," she said, "I have to go home and stake up tomato plants with my father." And I went home back to campus at NC State and I said, "Either that is the most colorful excuse that I've ever heard, or it was true. But either way, I can't go out like this." And so I went to Barnes & Noble, and she had been telling me how her family killed everything they tried to grow. And so I bought her a book called How to Grow Everything. And inside, I wrote that I was concerned about her family's black thumb, and I thought this might help. And I said, "Good luck with the tomato plants." And I mailed her the book. It wasn't long, we began dating. Well, here I am, taking courses in electrical engineering, 18 course hours, working 30 hours a week, and finding time to drive to Shannon Hills to see Ruthie. I remember one night on a Sunday night coming back after the meeting, and it had to be about 10 o'clock. I was going down Interstate 40 coming into Raleigh. And I don't know if you're familiar, it's probably about midnight. No one on the streets. There were literally four lanes on the highway. I was in the third one. And I'm starting to do that 2-second blink. And I noticed an old brown Chevrolet coming down the ramp to merge. And it's a lady probably in her 70s. And she isn't satisfied with the first lane or the second lane. She just keeps drifting until she's right in front of me. And it happens to be right in the middle of one of those 2-second blinks. And I went, "Ah!" And so I yanked the steering wheel. And my car starts to spin around this way, and I yank the steering wheel back this way. And I'm sliding sideways, and my headlights are in her side mirror. She's like, "I'm shining on the lady." That's how I knew how old she was. But she never even saw me. And I get the car back together, and by then it's like no 2-second blinks. It's like the eyelids are peeled. And so I speed up, and I'm just going the speed limit. And she's going like 40. And she's just lost. But it's love that motivates us to take 18 course hours and work 30 hours and still find every waking moment to go be with someone, isn't it? Love motivates us to do things. It's the same thing with the Lord, isn't it? Love motivates us. Love pushes us to serve Him like we should. Love motivates us to read our Bibles. Love motivates us to love our wives. Love motivates us to love His people. Love motivates us to serve at the church. Love for Him motivates us. It gets us off our lazy, and it moves us. It makes us do something. You know, we have those opportunities, don't we? Love motivates us. Every Sunday morning we get together and we remember the love of our life. We gather together in there and we've come to His Father and He says, "Tell me about my son. Tell me how much you love him." Now imagine, guys, that first time you meet the parents or you go to ask for your wife's hand in marriage and mom and dad says, well, you know, I just want to know one thing. What do you love about my daughter? And you just go. You tell me some things you love. Okay, I can agree with that. Amen. Appreciate it, brother. Amen. Amen. I know it can be unrealistic, but I don't believe there should be a quiet moment in that room on Sunday mornings, because we're gathered together to the one who died for our sins, who is fairer than the lilies of the valley, who is all the glory of Emmanuel's land, and He is my personal Savior. He plucked me as a brand from hell. He's gifted me with the riches of heaven at His expense. And once a week, we come into the presence of God and He says, tell me how you love my son. Love motivates us, doesn't it? Love motivates us to live the life. I'll never forget Mike Atwood telling a story of one of the first times his son went with him somewhere when he was going to preach. And they went to an assembly, and him and his son went in, and they sat down in the Lord's Supper, and it was silence. 10 minutes. 15 minutes. Somebody gives out a song. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. Silence. His son takes out a piece of paper, and he writes on it. He says, Dad, what's wrong? And he wrote back on the paper to his son. He said, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. And for those of you who aren't familiar with that passage, look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38 to 40. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. And to set up the background, this was a time when God's people were living in the world. They had said, God, you're not enough. We want what everybody else has got. We want it our way. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. And they were living for the world. And they had let outside influences come in. And so he says there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Then one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So they poured it out for the men to eat, and it came about as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And they were unable to eat. You know, there was a recipe. There was something that was supposed to be in that stew. But this was a picture of what the nation of Israel had done. They had gone to the wild vines and to the things of this earth, and they had taken from it and they had brought it in. And he took these things in, and he didn't realize they were poison. He wasn't trying to do wrong, but it was poison. You and I have those times, don't we? But it won't hurt. What can it hurt? And we turn to the world, and before you know it, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. You know, life demands things of us. You know, when we get saved, I think it's easy for us to begin to be conformed to the image of all sorts of things, isn't it? It might be that we begin to be conformed to the image of that great man or woman that we think so highly of. You know, I've come to understand that when you go to even every different assembly, there's a different image at every assembly. And it's not hard for us to want to push people into the image of that local body. We can want to be conformed into that image. But that's not the goal, is it? What's the goal? To be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we lose our sight and we begin to pull the weeds and the vines of the world, and all of a sudden we are those who want that, but don't have a clue how to get there. We're dry. We're dead. We want it with all our heart, but we don't know how to get back there. You know, in this situation, something had to happen. Something had to happen. He said, go get the meal. And they brought some meal and put it in the pot. Something had to be done to make that edible. It's the same with us. You know, I remember as a new believer, one of the things that probably got under my skin the most is older Christians would come to me and say, I just love the zeal of a new believer. That confounded me. Because I felt like saying, I don't know the half of Christ. And you've walked with Him for 15 years. And you love that I'm excited about Him? How does that happen? Surely zeal should be tempered with wisdom the longer we know Him. But zeal shouldn't be gone. It shouldn't be washed away. Something that's to be envied. You know, we have to be those who love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. And guys, this past weekend, Ruthie and I got away to one of the Weekend to Remember conferences done by Family Life. And they shared a statistic in the men's meeting. You know, this isn't about choosing good or bad. This isn't about choosing what's better or deciding how far we want to go with Christ. They told us in the meeting that their statistics say that in the homes where the fathers stand up, love the Lord, and lead, that 75% of the children go on to do the same. They said in the homes where the mother stands up and leads, and the father refuses to, 18%. This isn't a battle of good and right. This is a battle of heaven and hell for our own children. It's not a game. It's not a walk in the park. It's a life. It's a relationship. It's a person of Christ. And they had to do something about that pot, didn't they? You know, when we go to Revelation chapter 2, the first church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. If we stop here, we're saying these people got it together. They're doing what's right. But listen to what he says. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. You've forgotten. You see, I almost believe it's a sense of these things started because they loved the Lord their God with all their heart. They did these things because they loved the Lord their God. As time went on, they got affected by the world. They bought into the lies of Satan, but they still loved the Lord, right? So we still want to do the things that are right. We still feel concerned about doing the things that are right. So they start doing the things that are right. They keep doing the things that are right. They judge sin. They deal with sin. They do the things that are right. But they've forgotten why they do it. I wonder if this isn't the leftover effect, right? You cook steak tonight and you cook too much. Well, tomorrow you enjoy the leftover effect, right? You enjoy that good piece of steak. You know, these works started because they loved the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And I think now it's a leftover effect. And he looks at him and he says, if you don't fix it, if you don't get back to your first love, if you don't turn your eyes off yourself, if you don't turn away from the world and love me the way you love to breathe, I'm coming. I'm going to snuff out your lamp. I'm going to take it. You know, if you look at these letters to the seven churches, there seems to be a couple ways which people break them down. Some say these are indicative of time period, right? So this is one period in history, and this is the next period in history, and this is the next. And I believe there's some merit to that. Some say these churches span every time period, and that you can find the persecuted church, that you can find the church that's sold out to the world today. You can find the church at Ephesus. You can find the church at Laodicea. And I think there's some merit there. You know, I can't help but wonder if for some churches, some assemblies, if the letter at Ephesus doesn't depict us the best. Right? I mean, it's the old theory of the first generation had it in their heart. The second generation had it in their Bible and it never departed. And the third generation's got it on their shelf. Right? They know where it is. We have to be a people who are conscious to remember. We talk about the importance of remembering the Lord every Sunday morning. And we remember Him. You know, He says here, remember your first love. Remember and do the things that you did. We'll try to be quick with this. Remember. You know, one of the things I can't help but think that maybe we don't do enough is share our testimonies. Not share all the things we used to do, right? It's not a time to relive the glory days. But we share how Christ saved our souls. We remember that time. We remember Christ, and I think it's important for us to remember that time. I remember talking with Neil about salvation. I remember working together with Neil. I remember struggling for weeks over the gospel. I remember us getting a call for a broke-down cash register at a store in Belks in North Wilkesboro. I remember discussing with Neil the things of Scripture on the way up there. And as the Lord would have it, the cash register was broke down in the lingerie department. And so we went to the lingerie department, and I remember putting my hands on the table. I remember bowing my head and closing my eyes as I battled with this. And now I look back and I see that as the time, like Pharaoh, where I would either believe or he would give me over to my hard heart. I remember after he asked me that question of what do I think, opening my eyes and seeing that I placed my hand on a track that said, if you died today, do you know where you would go? I remember knowing that I deserved the fires of hell. I remember sitting down in a chair outside the lingerie dressing department and asking Christ to save my soul. I remember not having much money. I remember Neil and I going to a Bible store and buying a cheap Bible with the pleather covers that the first time you bend them, they're creased. I remember coming home to Sherry, who was about to give birth with Joshua, and she had dinner for us. I remember gathering to Jeff's office with the people who believed and wanted to serve the Lord. I remember all those things. I remember that night going home and saying, what do I do now? And Neil said, begin to read John. The next day I came back to him and I said, what do I do next? And he said, keep reading in John. I said, I read it last night. Do you remember? Do you? Some of you might not be there yet. Some of you might know that these things are true, but you might not have got to a place where you love the Lord your God with all your heart. I remember gathering to the meeting. Jerry was the world's worst. He would say, you remember what David did over it. And I'm going, I don't have a clue. I didn't grow up reading the Bible. I went and bought a book called 365 Bedtime Stories for Kids. Because I could read the Bible and I could read 15 of these glorious accounts of what God did through wretched men just like me. And when one gripped me, I could go to it and I could read the reference. I remember those things. I remember telling my sister how she was dead in her sin. I remember seeing her get saved. I remember telling everyone who came to me. The Lord allowed me to see two people saved in the first month of my salvation. I remember those things. Do you remember? Because I believe that it's not until we stop and remember not who we were, not what we did, but what Christ did for us, that tomorrow morning we wake up and we have any shot whatsoever of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. We have to remember. We have to get back to doing those things of our first love. I was reading a biography about George Mueller, and George Mueller said this, according to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. This has been my firm and settled condition for the last 5 and 30 years. For the first 4 years after my conversion, I knew not its vast importance. But now, after much experience, I especially commend this point to the notice of my younger brethren and sisters in Christ. The secret of all true effectual service is joy in God, having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God Himself. I can't help but read that and be convicted and think that reading the Bible alone is not it, is it? We say, let's read the Bible. Well, why does the Bible change us? Because it's the mind of God. And George Mueller says, don't just seek to read the Bible. Don't just seek to know things, but seek to find your joy. To find your joy in the person of Christ. And I'll finish with this. You know, I'm probably worse than anyone, but sometimes in the effort of a joke, I can say things that are super insensitive. You don't mean them to be that way, but sometimes it happens. And you know, this past Monday, we were at Jeff Johnson's office having our teeth looked at, and I was in the waiting room with three of our girls, and this guy comes in and he says, oh, three girls, huh? He says, no boys? And I said, nope. He says, I'm sorry. And I said, I'm not. And he was like, oh, well, tried to backpedal and everything. Well, you know, someone did something very similar to Helen Keller one time. Someone came to Helen Keller and said, Helen, is there anything worse than being blind? And she said, yes, having sight, but no vision. Having sight, but no vision. You know, we can be a people who've been given every blessing by God Himself, and we can go through this world, and we can have plenty of sight, and we cannot have a vision for the things that are real and lasting. I pray that's not what happens. Let's just, a little bit late, so I'll just close right now.